And we turn to the Psalm 103 and to verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, loved forgiveness and he loved pardon. And when he pens words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to help the worship of people down the years, he begins in this wonderful Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I suppose one cannot speak like this, really. One speaks foolishly. But perhaps the Lord loves this psalm and the actions of the soul that it prompts to bless him. For David lived in 1000 BC, and for 3000 years, the people of the Lord have been prompted by this psalm to gather their powers together to worship God. All that is within me. Sometimes I suppose we can concentrate with half a mind and worship with half a heart and have vague wandering thoughts. But the Spirit calls us, even as David experienced himself, to gather all that is within us to praise and to bless his holy name. Our mind, our affections, and our affections enthralling our mind. What grandeur the mind thinks of the person of God and his creation and his salvation and his benefits. And then the affections of the heart intertwine with that greatness and love the Lord still more. And then not only the mind and the heart, but all the feelings, all the experiences, all conjoined together at one and the same time to bring to the Lord thanksgiving and praise for all his benefits. All that is within me, worship him for all his benefits. Oh, that's good free church, good Protestant worship theology. All that is within me, bless him for all his benefits. No icons, no choirs, no anything that we can do. Just recalling from within us every benefit we'd ever received, and using the fullness of our minds and the affections of our soul to pour out in blessings to God time after time. But David names as blessing number one, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then they follow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And exhaust that little lot, and that will keep us going quite nicely for a service of worship. But what I really want you to notice here is number one priority. Number one experience. The experience that brings us into the presence of the Lord. Forget not all his benefits. Number one. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Well, there are things here understood. There are, I suppose, people who think that they have no iniquities. I do not speak to such, I'm sure, this afternoon. But who forgiveth all thine iniquities. There are sins, probably, which many of us have not repeated since the day when we were saved. But always it is the experience of the saints that the Lord leaves, to some extent, certain things that are endemic to our nature. Systemic, we might perhaps more accurately say. That are there to tempt us and to cause us to cry out to the Lord and to cast our soul upon them. For these sins, unlike the others, have not gone away. The root of sin has been broken, but there's still sufficient of the old nature there. But the Lord forgiveth all our iniquities. The word all, as you know, in English has two major meanings. It means all without exception, and some of all sorts. And whether you take the one meaning, that he actually forgives all our sins in total, or that notwithstanding the variety of sins, as if we move on from one type of sin to another, from selfishness to lust, and from lust to desiring wealth, and then from that perhaps to making idols in our heart, whatever. But the Lord forgiveth all thine iniquities. There's a balance here. We must not sin deliberately because we know that we will be forgiven. On the other hand, there are those sins that rise up, that are committed before we're almost aware that we're being tempted by them, or that they are still there and that their power is overmastering us. There was never any question about welcoming them, but they're there and we've done them. He forgives all our iniquities. You may think they've gone on too long. You may think that this is once too many. You may think all sorts of things. But the Lord is absolutely and thoroughly unchangeable in this matter. He forgives all our iniquities. I've often told you that I do believe this is something that is sometimes most difficult to get into the hearts even of believers. How oft shall I sin against my brother? Not 70 times, but 70 times 7. And the Lord Jesus is bound by those words. He gave Peter those words as an expression of his own mercy and pardon and forgiveness. We may say, and we may rightly say, that if a person can keep sinning, perhaps they weren't serious about their repentance. If they can keep sinning, perhaps this is something that's way out of their control, but it matters not. He forgiveth all the iniquity of his people. David, of course, with his dreadful sin of murder. No murderer shall enter the kingdom of God, meaning by which, of course, no unrepentant murderer. David was always glad in his weakness, and because of his past, and because of the things that happened in his family, he was always glad to be forgiven for all his iniquities, and he considered that to be the major benefit that God bestowed upon him. Well, I trust that we know that. And I trust that we ourselves have not limited God's benefits, his forgiving, to some of our sins and not let his forgiveness penetrate to others of our sins. But we move on to our text in verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarding us according to our iniquities. Now, for those who are sinful by nature, for those who being in Adam, and for those who being in Christ, yet there's enough of the Adamic nature still there, What a wonderful thing to know that the Lord has not dealt with us after our sins. His dealings with us are not according to the things that we have done wrong. It may be that we could look upon him as a sort of big brother. Worse than that, of course, the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox regard him as Christ Pantocrator, that is, Christ ruling over all. And in those circular Byzantine buildings that you see, there is always, looking down from within the dome, a picture of a very severe Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Pantocrator, Christ ruler over all. But the impression given is that this Saviour is looking down in frowning, looking down in disapproval, looking down ashamed of the congregation that's gathered there before him, looking down cross, looking down angry. And not the sort of Saviour that the scriptures have shown us. This is a Saviour of man's devising. This is another gospel that the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox and Eastern Orthodox churches have. He has not dealt with us after our sins. And though he may show a frowning providence, as Cooper says, nevertheless, there is a smiling face not far behind. If you want to win the heart of a child who has been naughty and who has let down the family values, let down himself, whatever, you might, in certain circumstances, want to raise your voice, particularly, I suppose, if it's a public situation and a school. But there are situations in which gentle dealing is the answer. A gentle approach, because a gentle approach takes the sinful, unregenerate nature by surprise. It undermines. It destroys the arguments they were going to use to God to excuse the things they've done, because that was to make God perhaps better disposed to them. And when they find that he's gentle, they know what to say. Maybe we had that experience. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Now that is very fundamental. I often say to you, and you know that this is fundamental, we do not deserve to be saved. Not one of us deserves, as of right, as a descendant of Adam, to be saved. But we do better than we deserve. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins. If he did, he would dismiss us. He would punish us immediately. He would not make delay. And though, because he is God and just and fair, his dealings with us would be proportionate, I dare say you would not really like to work out what proportionate to your sins would be. I certainly wouldn't mind. God is to be blessed who pardons sins, and most especially for this, that he's not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, here is cause to use all our powers in praise. When we think and reflect upon our sins, when we reflect upon our nature, when we reflect upon our failings, and he's not dealt with us according to that. If he has not dealt with us according to our sins, then we, through our conscience, should not deal with ourselves according to our sins. Some people flagellate themselves in a way that God never does. Some people blame themselves for this, that, and the other in a way that God never does. Some people are terrified about things from which the Lord would lift that burden. He He hath not dealt with us after our sins. While we do not want to resurrect our sins in our worship, it is sometimes appropriate to praise the Lord for the mercy He's shown towards us in our particular things. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now this is, of course, splendid Jewish poetry. And you will understand, of course, that Jewish poetry doesn't rhyme like English poetry. It rhymes, unless it's free verse. But it repeats without using exactly the same language. And the joy and the exquisite nature of Hebrew poetry is the nature of the subtle change the second time round. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Okay, you say. Second part's exactly the same. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Sins equaling iniquities, dealings equaling reward. And then you think to yourself, it isn't the same. Not quite. It isn't quite. There is a difference between dealings and rewards. There is a subtle shift here of emphasis to both to repeat the things that need to be repeated, for we do need to know He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities in general. But there's a shift here. How should we be rewarded for our iniquities? Now, for example, to deal with us according to our sins might be to find us guilty, okay? To reward us would be the sentence. Do you see? There's a subtle difference here. How might the Lord have rewarded you for your insensitive dealing with somebody, for your temper with somebody, for your self-righteousness, for putting self first all the time? Any of the things you name. You try and say, how shall I be rewarded? I remember, because we used to have Greek with the headmaster, and a number of occasions boys would come in for caning while we were there. We would just sort of put our heads down. You didn't really like to see a youngster younger than you. We were in the sixth form being dealt with. But I remember that in accordance with the rule of the school, the lad would read out what the master had put. This is what I have done, sir. And that's bad enough. And then on occasions, the head would say, okay, how many strokes of the cane do you think you should have? And the head, who was very good on justice and very good actually on mercy, but did nevertheless cane, the lad would sort of think to himself, and you don't really know what he'd think, but I suppose the expression that comes to all of our minds really is six, isn't it? Six of the best or something. So I remember on one occasion, anyway, this would be year nine, I think, the lad would say, well, six, sir. So the head would look at him and say, sure, six will hurt. Six is quite a lot. Sure? You can see what's happening here, can't you? The poor lad doesn't know what to suggest, really. And maybe when the head started arguing like that, he was going to reduce it down to none. But you get the point, don't you? Here is a lad asked to assess what he thinks he perhaps ought to have for what he's done. And in this, as in many other things, self-assessment is not always the best guide. And when we're told that we are not rewarded according to our iniquities, how we should be rewarded for certain things that we've done. Now you see certain things like this in the scripture. For example, those who shed the blood of the Lord's saints might drink blood, which might or might not mean that they would themselves be killed, or that they might be involved in a bloodbath, or whatever. But the punishment does fit. The Lord, in His righteous dealings, always fits the punishment with the crime. So if in Christ our iniquities have not been rewarded in a way that they deserve, this is a wonderful thing. It's not just here that we're guilty, it's the matter of the sentence. But either way, the Lord has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And the basis of this is expressed in the words that begin, that follow, that begin the word for. For, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now this is just a straightforward picture. How high is the heaven above the earth? Well, you don't need to quantify it. You don't need to say 33,000 feet. You don't need to say it's miles. You don't need to say it's infinity. You don't need to say it's the solar system. Just simply, here is a great, great, great distance that we can all understand. And however we value it or quantify it, the Lord's mercy is equal to it. The Lord, his mercy towards them that fear him, is as great as the distance between heaven and earth, or looked at another way. But not talking about mercy, but talking about the removal of transgression, which is how he can exercise mercy. Again, this is Hebrew parallel poetry. As far as the east is from the west. Now, you're not thinking globes, where you might want to be clever and say, well, east meets west. We're not thinking like that. We're just thinking an ordinary, straightforward thing. As far as the east is from the west, so far, he hath removed our transgressions from us. The greatness of his mercy and the distance of the removal of our sins, all, of course, in Jesus Christ, all through his dear Son, all in anticipation, for David was saved through his Lord. And David was saved by the accomplishment that would yet be future, but on the strength that that would not fail. What a wonderful thing to praise the Lord, that our sins shall not come into remembrance anymore, that our sins have been dealt with mercifully, that our sins have been paid for, that our sins have been removed. There is a little more to this, and perhaps one day I have it in mind, we might explore it. It comes up in the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that we can open them again, but only in certain circumstances, and I'll deal with that another time. But like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. There's a limit. There's a limit to what we can bear in punishment, and there's a limit to what he would inflict by way of punishment upon us. He pities us. Now, as we know in the scripture, there was corporal punishment, and it was suggested that it was good. But at the same time, a father is restrained. A father doesn't destroy, a father doesn't kill. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He knows that we shall die. He knows that we grow weaker. He knows that our memories get forgetful. He knows that even in our strength we're not that strong. He knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. When the Lord said, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, that was not very complimentary to Adam. But this is about the most complimentary expression in the whole of Scripture concerning ourselves being dust. He remembereth that we are dust. And he's going to deal kindly with our very severe limitations, our earthliness. He knoweth our frame. And then he also knows our mortality, which is the thing that is being led up to here. And for this David is so grateful that we should record his benefits. Now, I read to you the passages from Isaiah 40 and 1 Peter, which speak of the days of man being like the flower of the field, the flower of the grass, and so on. And the wonderful thing you see here is what is expressed is our mortality. And when John the Baptist asked what he should preach, the voice said, "Cry." And he said in prophecy, "What shall I cry?" And God said to him, "You begin here. All flesh, you see, is as grass. Begin with man's mortality. As you preach the gospel, first and foremost lay the foundations that man is mortal. He's going to die. He's getting weaker. He won't be as strong in 20 years' time as he is now. Get that deep down and preach the gospel to him on that basis. Begin there. Make him to know he isn't going to live forever. Make him to know things aren't going to be as good in the future as they are now. Make him to understand all these things. As for man, his days are as grass." Now, this is all comparative. 1,000 years are with the Lord as one day. But from our perspective, grass, well, in the summer you cut it twice a week, perhaps. Doesn't last very long. Very pretty, nice to have it, looks smart. But it's gone, nobody cares for it. It's gone in the sense that they mind cutting it. A few days. In the big scheme of things, man's days are as grass. We have, as the poet expresses it, our little day. It does not last very long. The Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And the word that he speaks, the things that he wills, the things that he declares, are forever and forever and for everlasting. But we are creatures of mortality. "Now," says David, "isn't this a thing to praise God for? That his eternal word has had mercy on our mortal frame. That he whose word cannot be broken has looked upon," David says, "him, but looked upon us in our sin, in the destruction that we ought to know for our sin. And he says, but the Lord forgives. The Lord's word endures forever. And in Christ all that believe in him shall be made alive." This is the gospel. This is the word that is preached unto you. And it is a thing that should bring forth praising the Lord with all our being. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it." It is a notable thing at this time of year, isn't it? That we have these imitation poppies. You couldn't cut poppies and have them here. Poppies of all things will fade almost the minute you pick them. And they're therefore a good picture. "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. And even if it's not cut, not very long. Flourishing season is very brief. Sometimes in a hymn book, you get written the author, and they don't know his dates, but they have an idea when the hymn was written. And so they put this word as either FL, but what they mean is, he flourished in 1650. Don't know how long before or how long after. But our flourishing is not long, is it? Our flourishing is not long. The wind passeth over it and it is gone. The autumn leaves might have lasted longer, but for the stubborn winds we had, indeed, when they first became green in the spring, they might have lasted longer had there not been great storms at the time. But the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. If anything is designed to bring a sense of mortality upon us, it is that very likely in 100 years' time, if the Lord spares and gives wonderful people to praise the Lord in this place, none of them will know anything much about us, our lives, our hopes, our fears, or anything. The wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But, oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy diseases. Because though the wind passeth over it and it is gone, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness even to children's children, but to such of them as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Oh, what a God to be worshipped. Here is an everlasting God who looks upon us in our generation and others in their generation and says, I must have mercy, else they are destroyed. And he visits and rewards with undeserved mercy time and time again for the sins of his people. And that should call out of us with all our energies, praise for all his benefits. May we turn to him. May we turn with gratitude that he's not rewarded us according to our iniquities, but accepted us who believe in his beloved Son. Amen.